Okay. You know, it's great to be happy and to have things to praise God for. There are many everyday reasons to thank God for His continuing love and favor toward us. But there have also been some very special times in the past that gave us an occasion to celebrate with great exuberance. America fought in World War I with the Allies. And on Armistice Day, everyone in our country celebrated. In fact, the celebrations went on for days and days, especially when the soldiers began to come home. Everybody was thanking God and praising Him for the safety of their loved ones and for us winning the conflict. And unfortunately, there were many thousands of people that died in World War I. Not only Americans, but from other nations also. And I don't think God is ever happy when somebody's life has to be taken in the matter of, even in the matter of war, but that is understandable because we have to fight to preserve our freedom and the freedom of other people. And when the soldiers came home, all of the churches that they came out of were just absolutely ecstatic, celebrating and praising God for the safety of their loved ones. We also fought in World War II. And it was the same thing. I had Kathy look this up for me, but in World War II, 75 million people died in that war. 75 million. Our country only has twice that many in our whole population, 350 or something like that, I think, million people. 75 million people died in World War II. In America, for Americans, it was 405,000 Americans gave their lives in World War II. And that was one of the most brutal wars that was ever fought. World War II, when it was over, when the armistice was signed, we, along with all the allies, we entered into several days, even weeks, of extended celebration for what God had done. As I said, so many lives were lost, but so many lives were also saved or also spared. In that great war, we also fought the Japanese who attacked us at Pearl Harbor. And after the loss of many lives aboard ship at sea, the Japanese surrendered unconditionally to the U.S. forces. And we occupied Japan. I remember when I was a child having toys that it said on it, made in occupied Japan. And they took, I guess, aluminum cans or metal cans of some kind and made toys out of them to get up on their feet. And now I think they're the third largest economy in the world. But they bounced back. Americans also fought in the Korean conflict. But unfortunately, there was no victory in the Korean conflict. Because even though I was a young person, young child, I remember how distraught my daddy was that President Truman had dismissed General Douglas MacArthur because Douglas MacArthur was going to defeat the communists in Korea. And we were going to take the land and unify the country. But Truman fired him before he could do it. The conflict is still ongoing officially. There has never been a peace treaty signed. There is still sort of a stalemate that it's all we have. Americans moved into South Korea and basically gave up the North. The America and the Allies gave up the North to the communist regime. In Vietnam And some of you may have been in the Vietnam War or know somebody that was. But you remember how many demonstrations that were put on in our country and other countries against the Vietnam War. We were trying to push back the communists out of Vietnam. But after we lost 58,000 personnel, 58,000. I think that's about the population of Owensboro and part of Davis County, 58,000. Lost that many people in that war. And what did we do? In the end, America threw up their hands and said, well, we're out of here. So they gave it over to the communists. And I cringe when I think about all that young American blood that was sacrificed on that political altar. What did people mean? What happens is that two sides or two countries decide that they're going to go to war. And then either we or our children or our grandchildren or great-grandchildren have to fight that war. Why can't there be unity and peace? One thing is because so many people are not thankful for what they have and allow and be able to allow other people to have what God has given them. So what did we accomplish in Iraq? A very questionable regime change. But as I said, politicians on two different sides decide that they're going to go to war. And then war happens. In Israel, back so many, many centuries ago, Israelites sinned against Almighty God, who was their shield and their buckler, their defender. They sinned against him, and he allowed Israel to be conquered by their enemies. In Jerusalem, Israel was first conquered, then Jerusalem. And many thousands of people were killed, and many thousands were shackled and led away to become slaves in Babylon. What it would be like to be a slave in a foreign country. I can't imagine, always at the mercy of someone else. But thank God for his mercy. For God raised up King Cyrus to reign in Persia. And King Cyrus, in what he did, by the guidance of God, arranged for Ezra and Zerubbabel to return to Jerusalem and Judah and to build a temple for the Lord God Almighty. After the foundations for the temple were laid, the returning Jews had a loud, great celebration in Ezra 3. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord were laid. And when the foundations were laid, many of the elders in Israel and in Jerusalem wept because they had seen the beauty of the first temple, and this was not going to be like that. And while they were building the temple, God also sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild a wall around Jerusalem. And they had only a short time to finish the wall because they would have to take turns laying stone and then fighting. They would fight and lay stones and fight and lay stones because their enemies were aggressive against them. And once they got the wall built, Nehemiah 12:27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully and dedication with songs and thanksgiving. and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. They had a great celebration. But celebrating is part of our human nature. It's good to celebrate success or victory or completion of a major project. And as we see from history, the Jewish people really knew how to celebrate. We're all familiar with David ben Jesse from Bethlehem. David was a great psalmist. He wrote and sang and played many songs before the Lord. And not only did he do it for himself, but he shared it with other people. David did that for many, many years. After David was made king, the ark had been stolen in war and had been passed around from country to country. And finally, it came back into the land of Israel on the borders because it was bringing very bad fortune to those that were holding the ark. And they finally said, we got to get this thing back to Israel. So they shuttled it back to Israel. And the place it went stopped in was greatly blessed and greatly prospered in that time that the ark was there. So David wanted to go to that town and bring back the ark of the covenant, to bring it back to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And when he was bringing it back, they were having a great celebration. And now you could have to kind of look and think about this, but David stripped down to his underclothes. And I don't know how little that was. But he and all the people, but the king, David, was out in front. And he was wildly singing and leaping and dancing and praising God. Everybody with him was having a great celebration because the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Promise, was coming back to Jerusalem. But David's wife Michal, the daughter of King Saul, she looked out the palace windows and she saw David stripped down and laughing and dancing and all wildly. And she was humiliated. And it said that she despised David in her heart. After David got back home, they had a discussion about it. And she kind of dressed him down and said, never again. And he also said, you haven't seen anything yet. It was going to be even more wild than that. Because he was happy and praising God. Since the time of David, the Psalms have been used by many, many different people, and has been used as a source to create many scores of songs and praise and worship that glorifies God. The Psalms have ministered to countless millions of people who were struggling, perhaps, to find an expression for what they were feeling, an expression to give praise, or perhaps to put their thoughts in expression, or their pain, or their grief. And David was familiar with all of these. And in the Psalms, he wrote things that would help those that were seeking to praise God, those that were worshiping, those that had pain, those that had suffered, because he had experienced all of these and was able to lead other peoples into praising and worshiping God. Psalm 23 has been memorized by many generations of people in many, many different languages. Psalm 34, 91, and 119 have also been memorized and used as sources for consolation or to find additional strength in time of need or danger. Several of the songs that we sing as a congregation are based on the Psalms. And you and I should give thanks because of the men and women that have come before us and who have created music and created song that we can use to express our thanksgiving and our praise to Almighty God. I thank God for those people that are good lyricists and also those people that are good musicians that can put lyrics to worship. In Psalm 28:7, The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. We've all had times when we needed additional strength to endure a test or a trial. And we've oftentimes turned to Psalms to sustain us, to give us additional insight, or to give us some support. The Psalms have helped us trust God, to believe that he's going to fight our battles with us. And our hearts have leapt for joy when we realize that God is comforting us in our time of need. When we're corporately worshiping and praising God, we have Psalms like Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I love it. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. Therefore, we ought to enter his house with thanksgiving and come through the doors into the sanctuary with praise on our lips. Amen. We remember that the Lord is good, and he watches over his word to fulfill it. As the Lord has been with us, he will also be with our loved ones. And as we desire good things for our loved ones, our God desires great things for them also. And he has the ability to do what he desires to do. We must bring the Lord praise. When God brings good things into our lives, we don't need to stay silent, but we need to verbally praise God and thank him. Every great gift from God should be followed with great praise and worship for God. Amen. We must testify and tell others what God has done for us. And especially we need to share what God has done in saving us. If we don't tell others about God's saving grace, they will not have an opportunity to receive it or to enjoy salvation. The best thing we can do for someone that we know and love is to share the gospel with them, or if they already believe, is to share testimonies with them about God's grace. After Israel had been conquered, Isaiah predicted the day of deliverance for Israel. And he told them to celebrate God's goodness and to proclaim his salvation in Isaiah 12, 4 through 6. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all of the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among us, among you. I'm sure that you've done as I've done before. Although I was just silently praising and worshiping God, I might recall some special goodness of God to me, or think of a special testimony that I would have, and I would just aloud praise and glorify God, even though I was alone with him. Because it's when you realize all that God has done for us, it's hard for us to keep quiet. Not only has God saved us from hell, but he has given us a taste of heaven in Jesus Christ. We shudder to think about how our lives might have turned out if we had never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I may have slipped into the ruts, deep ruts actually, left by my uncles and my other relatives that came before me. They chose not to honor the gospel of God's grace, and I watched them destroy their lives and their families through profane living and addiction. And my dad was one of them before God delivered him and saved him. Many people today are still following their sinful natures, and they are missing out on the most wonderful life that is in Jesus Christ. Even after they hear it, I don't know why some people continue to ignore God's grace. It's a mystery to me. In Christ, we're not only able to live the best lives that we could possibly live, but we're able to help other people live their lives and become what God created them to be. If you followed Paul's ministry in the Gospels and in Acts, we see that during Paul's ministry, he served the church as an apostle and an evangelist. Paul started many churches and staffed them with people after his own heart. He also made return visits to the churches from time to time to check on them. And remember, you couldn't get on a plane and fly. You couldn't get on a train and go. You had to walk or ride. And he would return and check on the churches to see if he could do something to help them. Paul brought these churches before our attention through the letters that he wrote. Some of them were very personal and direct. In some of the letters, he had to rebuke people. But even in those letters, he always ended up encouraging people. And this is what we always remember to do, is to encourage people, not to disparage them. Always find something that's right in somebody's life. Not look for something that's wrong, but think about what is right and make that known. Today, many people are still reaping the harvest from the letters that Paul wrote and from the sacrifices that he made. In his ministry, there were some churches in the Jerusalem area, I believe, that were going through drought and crop failure and famine. And you couldn't go down to the dollar store even and pick up a loaf of bread. You had to grow what you got, or try to make some money somehow or another to buy what you couldn't from someone that did produce it. When crop failure, everybody seemed to fail. But there was areas of churches that were doing well, and Paul encouraged them to take up money so that they could have money to give to the poor, those that were struggling to even eat. And they did. So Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he was thanking them for their generosity and how they had enthusiastically helped to bring food and other things to those that were in need. And Paul thanked them for honoring and obeying the gospel of God. And you know, God was getting a lot of praise and worship from those people that had great need, and that need was satisfied. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this service that you have performed is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace of God that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Regardless of what gifts that we can give God, we can never outgive him. And Paul said, thank God for his indescribable gift, which was Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation. When Paul wrote some of his letters, especially the one to the church in Philippi, he wrote reminding them that he was praying for them. They had sent him a gift that would be able to help him while he was in prison, where he wouldn't be totally without food or without clothing. And he wrote to thank them for it. Prisons in Paul's day were not like prisons today. They were like torture chambers. And many of the prisons were just holes dug out in the ground. And they were damp and cold. vermin and insects infested, they just infested holes in the ground. And to start with, prisoners were often flogged before they were just thrown into the hole. In Philippians 1, 3 through 6, Paul said, I thank God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What character Paul had. Although he was living in the worst of conditions, he was concerned about those who were in better condition. In prison, he was concerned for those that were able not to be in prison. And even in prison, he did not waste his time, but he prayed for all the members of all of his churches. And when he was praying, his pain was mixed with joy because he knew of God's faithfulness and God's love for his people. I'm sure Paul was also reminding himself of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And God always completes the good work in those who remain faithful to him. He brings it home. He brings it to conclusion. He often reminded his readers that he himself, that soon Jesus Christ might come and come to deliver them and to establish his earthly kingdom. And I can imagine Paul thinking about it, and he said, hallelujah, so be so glad when you get back. As he said in the close of 1 Corinthians, come, O Lord, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come. Paul's letters to the church of Colossae. In that letter, he encouraged them to continue to serve Jesus Christ and to be rooted and grounded in faith, just as he taught them. And he hoped now that they would remain true to what he taught. One thing that helps every day, everyone, is this: to continue to thank God for the blessings that he supplies for us. Thankfulness is like a tonic for our souls. It causes our blood to flow better and for us to remain pure. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Then, to the Thessalonians, he wrote that they should always be joyful and continually pray and to give thanks. In verse 5, 16 and 18 in 1 Thessalonians, he said, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all situations or circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, he wasn't implying that the circumstances we may be in at the present time are God's will. But even though we don't know, we should always continue to give thanks to God regardless of the circumstances. What he's saying, be faithful to give thanks to God even though you may not be in good circumstances. Even though your situation may be appalling, give thanks to God. Glorify his name. Even before we see it coming on the horizon, even before God has given us a word that he's answered our prayer, thank him, praise him, glorify him. And I can tell you, when you get so sick and can't get out of bed or something like that, you have to dig down very deep to pull it out. Pull it out of your heart and out of your soul. Thank God. Praise you, Lord. That I still have breath today. That I can still breathe. I can still thank you and praise you. All of us will come to that day, perhaps. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and grace. In the book of Hebrews, that letter, Paul didn't write that. But whoever wrote Hebrews knew Judaism inside and out. And he knew this, that there was a kingdom promised to us. He knew that every one of us who were in Christ Jesus were going to receive an eternal kingdom in him. A kingdom that could never be shaken, could never be destroyed. In Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, it cannot be shaken. Rome was shaken. Jerusalem was shaken. Every kingdom on earth can be shaken. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It can never be attacked. It can never be overcome. Its residents can never be put in subjugation. It's an unshakable kingdom. The revelation that God gave John about Jesus Christ, John could see on the Isle of Patmos the throne of God. And he could see angels and elders gathered around the throne of God and creatures that he didn't know a name for. And they all fell down on their faces before God. And they were giving great praise and honor and glory to God with loud adulation. Oh, praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Almighty God, Father, Creator. And all in Revelation 7, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, or so be it. Praise and glorify, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be yours, O God, forever and ever. Amen. Father, today as we're closing this service, praise and glory and wisdom and honor and knowledge and power and glory be yours forever and ever, O God. Death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. By the grace of God, God's unmerited favor and love, that he tasted death for every one of us. Jesus identified with us in so many different ways. Even in dying a physical death, he died a physical death so that he could become the firstborn from among the dead because he was resurrected. In Romans 6, 3 through 5 and verse 8, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this was an expression of God's grace, that he might die in the place of us. That he may die, and we could die with him, and so that we also could be resurrected. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It's good that we strive for perfection, even while knowing that we will never actually ever reach perfection in this life. But if we don't try to be perfect in Christ, we're not going to get very far in our faith. However, it's comforting to know that Jesus Christ identifies with us even in our temptation. He identifies with us. In Hebrews 4, 5, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of grace, that is the seat of God's mercy and forgiveness, that we might approach that seat of God's mercy and forgiveness. and find grace to help us, there again is God's manifested favor. It comes out also in strength and courage to recover or to prevail. We all have many testimonies about God working in our lives. We've all experienced God's grace, His love, and goodwill. We have experienced His patience and continuing forgiveness. What may we say that we have earned or merited or deserved or paid for? Today we are what we are because God saw something in us that could relate to Him in faith. His grace took effect even though we would at times be stubborn, even though we would sin or be unfaithful or weak or lax in our faith from time to time. Human beings have a tendency to backslide, and we got to keep a close watch on our heart and on our soul that we do not let ourselves back away from the ground we've already gained in Christ, because if you don't hold on to it, you'll find yourself slipping backward, and slipping backwards can end in great catastrophe spiritually. Thank God that He doesn't allow our imperfections to destroy His love or cancel His grace. If He did, we would never know how we stood in God's sight. We would still be living in the darkness of uncertainty and doubt. Here's a caveat. I'm not making excuses for sin, because sin builds a wall between us and God. We don't let that happen. One day, one of the therapists came to my house for home therapy. And while she was there, my blood pressure dropped exponentially, way, way low. It was too low. And so she got really alarmed by it. And so she called her overseer. And her overseer came and she called the nurse to come to my house, because my blood pressure, I had to lay down and prop my feet up. And as she was talking to me, I said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying. And I said, because I know I'm going to heaven. And she said, how could you be sure? I said, I replied, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. But she insisted we can never be sure. I replied, I am sure. I would be living in dreaded suspense if I wasn't sure. I had hoped to be able to give her a new perspective on life and on everlasting life. And I don't know whether she understood or not. But if our salvation depended on the good works we did, well, we would do one sin might cancel out a lifetime of good deeds. We can't depend on being good. We cannot depend on our own righteousness. We have to depend on the righteousness of God and on the death that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin, that He might give us eternal life. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, I know that I have been redeemed. I know that I have been saved. I know that I'm going to have eternal life in heaven with God. If it weren't, I couldn't go to sleep at night. It'd be worse than it is now, or was. I finally am able to get good nights of sleep. And I thank God for that. This morning, if you've never experienced the grace of God, if you've never been redeemed, if you never have accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, now you can be a part of a Christian church, or you can be a part of any church that has Christ in it anywhere. And you say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby in that church. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about for repenting of your sins and being baptized. Not being baptized and then sinning. Not being baptized and then going through it over and over. But repenting and being baptized. That is salvation. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who were baptized as babies, because they didn't live a life of salvation. They didn't live a life that was for God. They lived a life for themselves and not for God in any way or form. Now, I'm not the judge. The only thing I go by is what I find in Scripture. And I don't doubt the Scripture. I believe what the Scripture says. When I put my faith in God, I know that that faith is not misplaced, but it is placed in a sure thing. And I thank God for that. Okay. We're not going to have any music? Okay. I kind of wrapped it up there and didn't tell them. Because I'm out of breath anyway now.